Hare Krishna, everyone. We would like to welcome everyone to this very auspicious ceremony where these three candidates are receiving their Gayatri Mantra, their second initiation. Quite often we hold such ceremonies on an auspicious day like Janmashtami or Radhashtami, Narasingha Bhagavan's appearance day. Of course, today is Ekadasi. Very auspicious day. But actually, any day in which we hold this ceremony, welcoming these devotees more into the fold of Srila Prabhupada's family, ISKCON, is auspicious. Any day is made auspicious by the performance of Krishna consciousness, and without the practice of Krishna consciousness, any of the nine items, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Shmaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Bandham, Dasim, Sakyam, Atmanivedanam, without the observance or the practice of any of those nine practices of Krishna consciousness, the day is inauspicious. The definition of auspicious is that which brings us closer to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna. And conversely, a definition of inauspiciousness is any activity which takes us further from the lotus feet of the Lord. Even if it might be activity which is considered good in the public eye, for example, if someone might give in charity, but for a selfish purpose, that a person may be giving money, not that he's so concerned with the downtrodden, but he's more interested in his reputation as a big humanitarian. That, like that. To the mundane person, it may seem, oh, this is very auspicious. But because it's not in relationship to pleasing Krishna, we don't consider it on the transcendental platform. Mamchayo vibhichayana bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samatityaitan brahma vya kalpate. That those who are engaged in the process of devotional service, they alone transcend the three modes of material nature and come to the level of Brahman. So any activity done outside of the authority of Guru, Shastra, and Sadhu, even though it may appear to the general populace to be something auspicious, if it doesn't fall within the realm of pleasing Hari, Guru, and Vaishnava, it's not considered transcendental. So this activity, this initiation ceremony, this is definitely auspicious because this brings one closer to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It brings one closer to the spiritual master. The spiritual master is accepting the disciple either as first initiation. Today we're having second initiation. This tightens the bond, so to speak, between guru and disciple. And the closer that one comes to the lotus feet of the spiritual master, the more chance one has of going back home, back to Godhead. One time a devotee said to Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, I always want to be close to your lotus feet. And Prabhupada chuckled. He said, that's very difficult. The devotees got a little bit unsettled. That's difficult? Because Prabhupada said, yes, because these lotus feet are traveling all over the world. But because the devotee, and for the disciple, the spiritual master is the best devotee. That's why we accept him as guru, diksha or shiksha. The devotee, the pure devotee, is always situated at the lotus feet of the Lord by dint of his pure devotional service. Krishna says, one who says he's my devotee, who says he's my devotee, he's not my devotee. But one who's the devotee of my devotee, he is. One who says he is my devotee is not my devotee. One who says he's the devotee of my devotee, he is my devotee. So our connection with Krishna is through our spiritual master. And our connection with our spiritual master is through hearing from him and following his instructions. That is the real connection. The real connection from our spiritual master is that we hear from him. Like Krishna says to Arjuna in Bhagavad Gita, Tat Srinu, listen Arjuna, listen to what I'm telling you. Tat Srinu, you listen. And when we hear the instruction, then we serve the instruction, and then we're bound up tightly with the spiritual master. Tad vidhi paripatena paripashana sevaya upadekshanti teginam ganinash tattva darshana. Basic instruction. Just try to learn the truth by approaching a spiritual master. Number one, inquire from him submissively. Number two, sevaya, serve him nicely. In this way the relationship is established. So when the spiritual master sees that the disciple is hearing and following the instructions nicely, he has proved himself worthy of the principle of being a disciple. He's hearing the instruction and he's acting on the instructions nicely. When that steadiness is there, at that time the spiritual master is pleased to award the Gayatri, the second initiation. One time Prabhupada said, first initiation is like an inspiration. Of course, we understand that that's all that's actually required. If one only has, I don't know if I could even say that, only has Harinam initiation, because that's everything. If one has the holy name, he has Krishna, he has everything. And that is the process in this age, the authorized process. So if one were only to receive the Maha Mantra and chant faithfully every day, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, and follow the four regulative principles, refrain from sinful activity, because at first initiation the heart is cleansed, spiritual master accepts the karma, so the heart is cleansed. So if one just chants, chant, 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 then there's every chance that one can go back home, back to Godhead. One time in Bhakti Sananda Saraswati Thakur gave a talk, an initiation ceremony, early 1930s. He said, I see no reason why all my disciples cannot go back to Godhead in this very lifetime. Kali Kali Nama Rupa Krishna Avatar. Because the holy name of Krishna is the avatar of Krishna in this age. Of course, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the avatar, but he has brought the process, the Nam Rup, the form of Krishna in his holy name. And if one chants without offenses, along the regulative principles, every chance one can go back home, back to Godhead. But this Gayatri Mantra, this is an extra added incentive. Because really, Daivyesha Gunamai Imama Maya Dharatya, this divine energy of mine consisting of the three modes of material nature is very difficult to overcome. Now if God says that, that's the highest stamp of approval. If Krishna says, this energy, this material world, is very difficult to overcome, this should cause us to tremble before God. Oh my God, what are we going to do? But one who surrenders unto me is easily delivered. So surrendering unto Krishna means surrendering unto Krishna's instruction to take shelter of his devotee in the form of the spiritual master. So although the Hare Krishna mantra is more than sufficient for awakening our love for Krishna, the spiritual master gives the Gayatri mantra as an extra added incentive to the disciple to get back home, back to Godhead. Again, we need all the help we can get. Gayatri Mantra is a further blessing. We are, you could say, twice blessed. Twice blessed when we get the Gayatri Mantra. The Gayatri Mantra is actually the sound of Krishna's flute at the beginning of creation, when he initiated Brahmaji. He played his flute, and the sound of that flute was the Gayatri Mantra, which entered into the right ear of Brahma, because it contained all transcendental knowledge. It enlightened Brahma from within. And what did Brahma realize at that moment when he heard the Gayatri? He realized he was the eternal maidservant of Krishna. It's very clear what is the Siddhanta, the goal. From the Lord's first initiation, Brahma was fortunate. He had Krishna as his guru. Of course, having Krishna's representative as guru is just as fortunate, because he is the full-fledged representative. But there are a few persons who Krishna is their guru, like Brahma, like Arjuna. One time a devotee asked Prabhupada, "Prabhupada, who's the spiritual master of all these Brajabasis?" Because there's so many. Prabhupada laughed, "Krishna, he is their guru. He is inspiring them from within." So, that you could say was the first initiation ceremony. And what was the result of that initiation ceremony? That Brahma realized that he was the eternal maidservant of Krishna. This says something. This means that the real guru is the Vaishnava guru, who gives one the highest panam gati, the highest goal to achieve. Yes, there are other classes of transcendentalists. There's jnanis, there's yogis, and there's bhaktis. He comes every time we do an initiation here, really, isn't it? For the bananas, not the lecture. There's jnanis. Give him a banana, he'll go away. There's jnanis, there's yogis, and there's devotees. So those who are, those who are pursuing the path of yoga, they have their gurus. Those who are pursuing the path of jnana, they have their gurus. And those who are pursuing the path of bhakti, they have their gurus. And we offer our respects to both the disciples and the gurus, because they're not ordinary souls. They realize the futility of material existence, and they want to achieve transcendence. This is very rare. Krishna says, out of hundreds and millions of people, perhaps one is interested in the science of self-realization. Out of those few, he says, hardly one understands me in truth. So anyone who takes to the path of transcendence, who's trying to stop the turbulence of the mind and the senses and the selfishness and attain something transcendental, we offer our respects, even to the impersonalists, because they're meditating on an aspect of the Supreme, the effulgence of the Lord. But in our private discussions, because Prabhupada said that Bhagavad Gita, that is, Bhagavad Gita class is open for everyone. The ABCs of spiritual life. But the XYZs, the Srimad Bhagavatam, that we generally give that class in just association of the devotees, because one needs some basic understanding to appreciate who is Krishna, what is Krishna's position, we as his servants, and then we can understand the pastimes of the Lord, how to enter into that mood and those pastimes. So this is something intimate, you could say. Actually, sometimes devotees appear to be fanatics, because we are so disgusted with material existence and so eager for Krishna consciousness that, you know, when Prabhupada Saraswati speaks about Vrindavan and how he'll never leave Vrindavan and how one should give up everything and just walk away from family and children and home and responsibilities and just come and take shelter of Radha and Krishna, it may sound like fanaticism. to the mundane person, but for one a little versed in Krishna consciousness, we can hope one day for such determination. So we would say that the only bona fide guru, really, is the guru who initiates you into Vaishnava mantra, by which you can achieve the highest goal. Because we are not satisfied with second best. We are not satisfied. It is not enough for us to simply transcend the material nature and remain merged into the Brahman. That is, for us, spiritual suicide. Not enough for us to conquer our senses and then on the basis of spiritual strength have mystic powers by which we can play with the very material energy that we're trying to become detached from. Like children play with toys, yogis play with material energy and they do amazing things like fly in the sky, walk on water, take things from a distant place. It's quite amazing, but it's all flirting with the material energy from the Vaishnava point of view. So mystic powers, merging into the Brahman, we don't want anything second best. We're only satisfied with Anibilasita Sunyam Gana Karma Navitam Anukalena Krishnu Shilanam Bhakta Uttama. Pure devotional service. Not even devotional service that's mixed with any material desire for material enjoyment, mystic powers, merging into the Brahman. Devotional service as Krishna, which pleases Krishna, as Krishna desires. That, not even 18 karat gold, 22 karat gold. We want 24 karat gold. Here in India, you can get 22 karat gold. You can't get it in the West. 18 karat gold looks like silver compared to 22 karat gold. But 24 karat gold, which you can get in Hong Kong, that's better than 22. Now the ladies are waking up. They add a trace element, which gives it some strength. Otherwise, the gold is too soft. They've refined it, the Chinese. It's 24 karat, just enough little trace element, maybe 23.999, but almost 24. And that's what the ladies like. But the Vaishnava ladies, they want the real gold. They want the love of Krishna like the residents of Vrindavan have. Because why do they want it? So they'll be known as great devotees. They want that love because they know that love pleases Krishna the most. The definition of lust is for me, the definition of lust is what pleases Krishna. So that type of gold, that type of bhakti. And that is what is meant by that most important central verse to Gaudiya Vaishnavism by Ashita Rupa Goswami, Anibilasita Sunyam. So just like in the Olympics nowadays, when there's the Olympic, it's coming up soon in Brazil. I think there's also Olympics coming up in London. So really, these days, people aren't satisfied with the silver. Not to speak of the bronze. You're kind of embarrassed if you're sitting on the podium with and you got a bronze medal. Although there may be 100 participants. If you get the bronze, it's like, oh, you're kind of like... And the silver is like, okay, second best. Everybody wants the gold. So in the same way, the Vaishnava, although he's respectful even to an ant, because he sees the Lord in the heart of the ant. So he'll respect even an ant. Vidya vinaya sampane bravani gavihasani sunichava sapakicha pandita samadarshana. He sees with equal vision. He sees all these fallen souls are my brothers and sisters because we all have the same pita, have the same father ultimately. Krishna is the seed-giving father of all living entities. So he has that vision of equality. So he's respectful to other classes of transcendentalists, especially. But in his heart of hearts, he wants nothing but pure devotional service. And you can only get that in a disciplic succession of spiritual masters who are Vaishnavas. You can only get that. So this is a very special occasion. These devotees are getting their Gayatri Mantra, their extra added impetus, which will focus their meditation more deeply on Hari, Guru, and Vaishnava. Actually, Gayatri Mantra consists of seven mantras, as the initiates will hear later, each chanted 10 times. And it's a very deep meditation. You could say Gayatri in traditional culture was what is now played over the radio in Bollywood songs. As people, unfortunately, it's been released in the airways. But in our Gaudiya tradition, we meditate. Our Gayatri is to meditate on the Lord and the spiritual master, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Lord's pastimes in Vrindavan, etc. like that. So this is an extra added. So now the initiates have no excuse for not going back home, back to Godhead. Now the onus is on the disciple, because they will receive the mantra from a bona fide spiritual master in disciplic succession, a very dear, intimate servant of our Acharya Srila Prabhupada, Param Guru. So they will receive this Gayatri, so we expect to see an increase in devotional service. Like if you change the quality of your petrol from something mediocre to something, some high octane, then you expect the car to run better. So with this extra added impetus, the Hare Krishna mantra has been given, sufficient in and of itself, and here's a perk, the Gayatri, by which one can facilitate one's service by approaching the deity form of the Lord. That itself is a great impetus as well. Puja. In my own life, I know, and Maharaj also has deities in Carpentaria. It's a great impetus for us, our association with the deities. Responsibility is there. One looks towards the Brahmins as favored by the Guru. Not that the Guru has favorites, but that these disciples have excelled, so their example is to be followed. Not to be envious of, but to be glad for them and happy for them and wanting to follow in their footsteps to come to the same level like that. So it carries great weight, Brahman initiation. The mantra, the responsibility, the ability to worship the deity. Prabhupada said the mantra clears the mind of all mental speculation or doubt, which can be an obstacle in the path of devotional service. So it's like, again, you are on the path, but it's like you get into the fast lane. Like you're in the slow lane, and then you're in the middle lane, then you get into the fast lane. So with added mercy, one's responsibilities increase, and one's service should increase. This is the idea. If we get more mercy, it's not just for our own benefit, but mercy is something that's always meant to be shared. Like one time we were taking prasadam and with a number of my godmothers, and one of my disciples brought me some butter. This is some years ago. Not so many years ago. I won't try to save myself from embarrassment, but they bought some butter. And I chopped the butter and put it on my rice. And there was still some left. And Govinda Maharaj looked at me and said, "What are you doing?" "I'm eating butter." He said, "You're in association of your godbrothers. You should share that butter with others." And I must have turned 4 shades of red or purple. So when taking prasadam, he said, "Everything is shared equally." So I'm just revealing my foolishness. Now you know who I really am. So whatever little was left, because I took a big chunk, I distributed it. But sometimes the hardest lessons are the ones best learnt. And I always apply that little lesson in relationship to anything I receive in Krishna consciousness. Any mercy I get, it's always meant to be shared. Like, I consider any instruction that Prabhupada gave any individual disciple was, although it was meant for that particular disciple, it's relevant to any disciple because we're all on the same sinking ship in this material world. Only the spiritual master can save us from the calamity. So what is good for one is good for others as well. So whatever mercy we get, we're meant to share that mercy with others. That is a basic, fundamental, axiomatic fact in Krishna consciousness. And it turns into spiritual mathematics that 1 minus 1 equals 1,000. Any Sankirtan devotee knows this. 1 minus 1, whatever you've learned, whatever you have, you give it on Sankirtan. And out of appreciation, Guru and Guranga give you an abundance more. And then you don't hoard it like a chipmunk, but the same principle. You distribute. You receive, you give. You receive, you give. You receive. We are but instruments in the hands of the Lord. Through his devotees, Mahaprabhu distributes the same kirtan movement. We're not meant to hold. We're like the bank teller whose millions of dollars are coming through, but he's always not claiming it his own. He's giving it out. So whatever mercy comes our way, we immediately exhaust it. Like Prabhupada said, money comes in the day, by the next morning it should be spent. So whatever mercy we get, we should share that mercy. And then we'll always be happy. That is the secret to happiness. Our anxiety is seeing people bereft of Krishna consciousness, and our happiness is seeing people get good. What about me? Don't worry about yourself. You're already delivered by the mercy of Guru and Krishna. Your deliverance is assured. Prabhupada said, deathlessness begins at the moment of initiation. We don't have to worry. We just serve our Guru, we serve Krishna, and our future is in their hands. But it can only be auspicious. Like the motto of the British Air Force, to fly, to serve. And this is Brahmana. This is the real meaning of Brahman. Brahmanas were just preachers. They would sit and preach. That was their business, so to speak. They would sit and remind people, remind the busy population, you're busy as bees, but don't forget Krishna. They would just sit. That's why they had little bellies. They weren't going to the gym and getting a flat belly. They were a little proud of their bellies. Big belly meant you were successful. In Vedic culture, like in African culture, they don't want to marry skinny girl. That means poor girl. They want to marry fat girl. The fatter means she comes from a richer family. So the belly meant that they were getting the offerings after the katha. They were getting the sweets and they were looking like Ganesh. They weren't worried about how their body looked so much. They were worried about the deliverance. This was the real Brahminical community. They lived simply enough that they had time to preach. And they were getting so much because people could appreciate the value of transcendental knowledge, which burns all karmic reactions to ashes. People appreciated coming to the pure heart of a Brahmana. The mouth of the Brahman was considered so pure, always speaking about God, that if you fed the mouth of the Brahmana, you fed God. So people would come with lakhs of rupees and food and gold and silver and out of appreciation. And the Brahmana, who was totally santushti, totally satisfied just by preaching the absolute truth and uplifting people, he took just toda toda. He just took little what was necessary for his maintenance, that's all. And the rest would be given in charity. Like when the Pandavas required funds for war, because war costs a lot of money. Manpower, artillery, guns, swords, transport, etc. They couldn't go into battle because they had no armory. So Yudhishthir sent them in different directions to get things, and they went and procured funds here and there. It's described that they would visit the hermitages of sadhus who had performed yajnas, and they would find silver and gold utensils there and bring them back. Because the Brahmins just walk away. Also for one big Ashwamedha sacrifice, the Pandavas found remnants of utensils that had been used by the Brahmanas but left behind. So the Brahmanas were not greedy. Kali Yuga began when the Brahmanas became attached to the facilities they were offered. And with the fall of Brahminical culture, Kshatriya culture fell, Vaishya culture was sudden, everyone became fallen. So the Brahmanas have that utmost responsibility, so therefore they're given all facility, but basically they're just busy preaching, sharing their good fortune with others. And their good fortune comes in the form of knowledge. And knowledge is the ornament of everything. Chanaka Panda said, the ornament of the night is the moon. The ornament of a kingdom is a pious king. The ornament of a woman is a Krishna conscious husband. And the ornament of everything is knowledge. By knowledge, by jnana, we become delivered from material existence, because the knowledge teaches us what to do and what not to do, how to walk through the minefield of material existence without getting hurt and getting safely through the other side. Transcendental knowledge takes us out of the material world and into the spiritual world. What could be more valuable than knowledge? For the intelligent class of man, it's the most highly esteemed commodity, knowledge. You don't have to tell a brahmana. Are you reading? Brahmanas are as eager to read and speak as a sudra is to work with his hands to build a temple, as a vaishya is to milk the cow. You don't have to tell a vaishya, milk the cow. They love to milk cows. They grab the udder of the cow, and there's that special way they do their fingers like that, and they put... They take great pleasure milking. Cow goes, moo! Brahmana goes, mmm, or the Vaishya goes, ah, shh, shh, and he lifts the tail up. Go Mata Ki Jai! And a Kshatriya, you don't have to tell a Kshatriya, go into battle. He's already there before you can say it. They love to fight. They become restless. They become bored. When there's no war to fight, bona fide war, to uphold Dharma, Kshatriyas get restless. They always want to be engaged. They like to fight. They're not like the boys today who are sent to war. They're not fighters. They're not even Vaishya, not even Sudras. I don't know what they are. Kshatriyas like to fight. As a Brahmin is recognized by how many shlokas he can quote. He's a shlokwala. He can quote, he can support, he can back up anything he says by authority. And he must. If you read Prabhupada's lectures, in every single lecture, there's 10, 15, 20 verses quoted. He backs up everything. I am not saying, Krishna is saying. Everything is backed up. The ornament of a sudra is his calluses on his hands. A Vaishya always smells like cow dung, and he's proud of it. A Kshatriya's ornaments are his scars. He goes into battle, and he gets scars. Nowadays they have an ointment you can put on to make the scar go away. I didn't do that in many cases. They would put pepper, make the scar more red. Look, they've been in battle. That's their, and what is the ornament of a brahmana? The shlokas he knows. He's always, you don't have to say, can you give class? Why are you have the sacred thread? It means you can be called on at any moment to speak. Even ladies Not that our ladies regularly give class. Sometimes they're asked to give class, and they do give class amongst the ladies. But they're always ready to preach. If they're sitting on a bus, Prabhupada said, if you've got time, chant Hare Krishna. Glorify the Lord. So if we're sitting on a bus, a brahmana will strike up a conversation. Where are you going? Well, what do you mean, where am I going? We're in the same place you're going. We're on the same bus. What do you mean, where are you going in your life? What? Did you ever think about where you're going in your life? No, I didn't really. Where should I be going? Well, let's have a little talk here. Always looking for the opportunity to deliver people from ignorance. This is really Brahman initiation. Of course, Brahman is, the qualities of Brahman are described in Bhagavad Gita, but Prabhupada summarized it. Brahman means clean and punctual. One time Prabhupada wrote a devotee in Chicago, Brahman means after drinking water, he washes his hands. He's so clean. If you visit a Brahman's house, pukka clean. A place for everything, everything in its place. Very neatly arranged, very clean, because you cannot think of Krishna in an atmosphere of ignorance, in an atmosphere of passion. You can only think of Krishna in a place that's sattvic. Of course, we should be able to remember Krishna everywhere, but this is a niti shastra. This is just practical advice, which is also helpful for devotees. You walk into Brahman's house any time of the day or night, clean, everything ordered, everything in its place, sattvic. It's a stepping stone towards transcendence. Brahminical life is a stepping stone into sattvagun, or pure goodness. So we have all the principles of Brahminical life. But the underlying principle of Brahman, he's a preacher. He may not be a sannyasi, he may not be a guru, he may not be a sankirtan devotee, but he's, if nothing else, he's preaching by example. The way he dresses, his or her demeanor, the way they talk, their ideas of life, their goals, it's all shuddha sattva. And you feel refreshed in the association of a Brahmana Vaishnava. Just to have their association, it's like taking a bath. After you take a bath, you feel refreshed. So after associating with a Brahmana Vaishnava, you feel refreshed. Sadhu Sangha, Sadhu Sangha, Sarva Shristakoi, Lavramatra, Sadhu Sangha, Sarva Siddhihoi. This is the meaning, because that devotee is in touch with Krishna. And by touching him or her, you also become in touch with Krishna. So this is our little humble. I wasn't actually going to speak so long. Maharaj asked me to speak, but I always shy to speak in front of Maharaj. But I'll conclude here, and Maharaj will give the main address. But my humble request to the initiates that you be pukka brahmanas, realize your good fortune, this extra added incentive, and be good examples for the other devotees, and share, as Brahmins did in Vedic culture, share your good fortune, your Krishna consciousness with others, and don't just wait until the Christmas marathon. At any time, be prepared, in any place, it's Mahaprabhu's instruction, to share, because now you're entrusted with that. Now you're Brahmanas, you will be Brahmanas. Of course, we never even consider ourselves to be devotees. You're Brahmanas, so you must enlighten others in the science. And if you feel a little shy to do that, you just make the effort and Krishna will give you that. I was discussing with Maharaj the other day, along with the instruction of the spiritual master comes the ability to execute it. This is the mystery of Krishna. Tesham satadayuktanam bhajatam padipurvikam dadami buddhi yogam tam yenamam upayanti te. To those who serve me with bhakti, with devotion, Krishna says, I give the intelligence by which they can come to me. So we may not feel, I'm shy to speak, I'm shy to say anything. Tesham satadiyukam bhajatam bhadibhu dadami buddhi yogam tam. To those who serve me with devotion, I give the intelligence. Krishna will help you, and we need brahmanas. We need bona fide brahmanas in human society, otherwise like a headless body, like a zombie or something. We need brahmanas. Prabhupada came to the West, and one of the first things he said is, I want to create a brahminical order, a brahminical society to preach Krishna consciousness. And what did he do? Import brahmins from India? No. He turned Westerners into brahmanas. This was Prabhupada's miracle. One time someone asked Prabhupada at a public program, Swamiji, what is your miracle? Because many times people in India, that they'll accept you as a sadhu if you can do, they accept you as a great spiritual person. If you can do miracle, like Sai Baba, but we hear he was able to produce gold chains, silver chains, and ashes. So Swamiji, what is your miracle? I said, my miracle? And he waved his hand. He indicated all his devotees sitting in the front row. He said, all these Western boys and girls, this is my miracle. What? I've transformed them from Malechas and Yavanas, Rakshashas. Rakshashas means man-eaters. I've transformed them from fallen condition to elevated condition. This is Prabhupada's miracle. And Sanatana Goswami, he quotes, as bell metal can be changed into gold by a mystical process, so one who accepts training and initiation by a bona fide Vaishnava guru, he can be accepted as a Brahmana Vaishnava. This is a miracle. That one prominent person in royalty in England, he requested one of Prabhupada's godbrothers, who had come to England to preach Krishna consciousness, said to the Prabhupada's godbrother, can you make me into a brahmana? And Prabhupada's godbrother said, yes, of course I can, understanding this principle. They said, oh, very nice, I can be brahmana. And the godbrother said, but you have to give up meat eating, intoxication, illicit sex, and gambling. Well, that I cannot do. Well, then I can't make you into a brahmana. Because brahmana is above, way above sinful activity. So how did Prabhupada do it? Even Prabhupada said when he was on the boat, he said, I was thinking that when I come to this America and ask them that you give up meat eating, intoxication, illicit sex and gambling, they will say, Swamiji, take your message and go back to India. He said that one time. He was thinking how it would be possible. But Prabhupada had full faith in the holy names, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama. And he had full faith in the instructions of his spiritual master, and the rest is history. Not only did Prabhupada convince one, but he convinced thousands, and he interested hundreds of thousands, even to this day, by Prabhupada's mercy. People are still taking up Krishna consciousness. Like Pontius Pilate said to Jesus, I don't know if I should kill you or let you live. Because if I let you live, you'll keep preaching and be effective. But if I kill you, you'll also be effective. You'll be a martyr. This is the first martyr. After death, people will still be inspired by your example. How you sacrifice everything for God. What do I do with you? And it's true. After he was killed, then John the Baptist really, or was it Paul? Paul really began preaching Christianity. He made Christianity what it is. So Prabhupada had that he came to, and he created a class of brahmanas. This is a miracle, as he remarked of his own spiritual miracle done, your divine grace, in his Vyasa Puja. Well, this is Prabhupada, that he didn't import brahmanas from India. But he made brahmanas from the hippies, basically speaking. This is amazing. Like Prabhupada said one time, just like Lord Ramachandra, he conquered Ravana with monkeys and bears. So I have conquered the world with my disciples. He can say it like that. We can laugh. Yes, you have made this dancing monkey into a sadhaka. Sadvi, sadva. So this is, and those brahmanas and brahmanis, they have gone on to preach Krishna consciousness. This is revolution. Actually, Bhakti Sananda Saraswati and our Gaudiya tradition, Gayatri was not offered to women prior to Srila Prabhupada. This is another revolutionary thing that Prabhupada did according to time, place, and circumstance. And the Acharya can do that because he fully understands. We can't imitate. We can make adjustments sometimes, but we can't introduce revolutionary things like that, that ladies would get Gayatri mantra. Only the men would get. Prabhupada was so kind with that vision of equality, seeing deep to the soul. This is a Vaishnava, Vaishnavi. And for the purpose of spreading Krishna consciousness, because deity worship is so important. If the pujaris dress the deities nicely and the Sankirtan devotees go out, they'll never be attracted by the material energy, remembering the beautiful form of the Lord they had darshan of in the morning. And the nice class the Prabhu gave, the Brahmana gave. That's a wonderful service to become a Brahmana. So take it to heart, strengthen your own devotional service, and be a Brahmana in the true sense of the word, and preach according to your ability. Share your good fortune with others. Srila Prabhupada ki, His Holiness Gurudev Swami Maharaj ki.
So this is a very sacred occasion. The awarding of second initiation and the mantras to the first initiated disciples. His Grace Agavit Prabhu told me that His Holiness Tamal Krishna Goswami had told him that you can beg for first initiation, but second initiation is a gift. But, of course, one has to be ready to accept the gift. And these three fortunate souls have come to accept that gift. I support and confirm whatever His Holiness Indradumya Swami said, and I will not repeat what he said unnecessarily. But I did want to pick up on one theme that I thought was very significant. The saying that Srila Prabhupada quoted, that if you give a Brahmin a lakh of rupees or $1 million one day, the next day he will still be a beggar. That, the saying is that if you give a Brahmin a lakh of rupees, he'll still be a beggar, because he doesn't keep the money for himself, but he gives in charity. And Srila Prabhupada told the devotees in America, make $1 million for Krishna one day and spend $1 million the next day. So a Brahmin has six occupational duties, patan, patan, yajan, yajan, dan and pratigraha. So he receives charity and gives charity. He studies the scripture and teaches the scripture. And he engages in worship and engages others in worship. So these are all activities of give and take. And that is the way of Brahminical life, the way of Vaishnav life. Whatever we receive, we share or give. I have a Vaidya, an Ayurvedic physician, who comes in a line of Vaidyas that is traced back to the time of Lord Krishna, when his forefathers were brought from the island of Sakadweep on Garuda to Dwarka to treat Lord Krishna's grandson Samba. And his father, the stories he tells of his father are of an ideal Brahmin. He was a Vaidya, but he would not charge his patients, but he would have a matka, a clay pot, on his table, and whatever people wanted to put in the matka, they could put. He wouldn't see how much they put. And his ashram was on the outskirts of the town. There were farmers, so some of the farmers would bring rice or dal or vegetables, and he would accept whatever they brought. And at the end of the day, he would empty out the clay pot, count up how much there was, and he knew how much he needed to meet his expenses, and whatever was excess, he would walk into the market area of the town, and he would distribute whatever was extra. Sounds hard to believe, but that's what Vaidya Mishra said, and I believe it. So that applies, you know, in terms of money. It also applies in terms of knowledge, which I think is even of more importance, that whatever knowledge we have, we should share with others. But the same principle operates in relation to both money and knowledge. I've quoted the story that Srila Prabhupada told of one popular Indian religious figure who touched his disciple, and by some electric current or some, he transferred his knowledge to his disciple. And when his disciple opened his eyes, he saw that his guru was weeping. So he asked my master, why are you weeping? And his master replied, because now I have given all of my knowledge to you, and I don't have any left. So this, of course, is a very mundane conception of knowledge. It's like if you have 7 bananas and you give one away, then you only have 6. You have 1 left. It's decreased. But spiritually, if you have knowledge and you share it with others, your knowledge increases. And Srila Prabhupada said, to the contrary, if you have knowledge and you don't share it with others, you become envious. So envy is very subtle. Envy usually means to try to bring someone down. It could also mean to keep someone down. And people are kept down by their ignorance, by their illusions, by their attachments, by their confusion. So if we have knowledge that can help them, and if we don't share that knowledge with them, it means that we're knowingly or unknowingly keeping them down, which means we're envious. We're not giving them a chance to come up. And whatever we have, the more we distribute spiritually, the more we get. Point of envy of another living entity, since Maharaj made his confession about his butter, I'll make my confession. I don't know how it happened, you know, after so many years. I mean, for years and years and years, I never killed an insect or a mosquito, because I heard that Srila Prabhupada said that you can't kill mosquitoes or any living entity. But if a mosquito is biting you, you can kill it, because then it's an aggressor. And according to Shastra, if someone attacks you, you can retaliate. So one night, just a few days ago, there was a mosquito hovering around. And I noticed, you know, a few little bumps here and there that indicated I'd been bitten. But there was no proof whatsoever that mosquito had bitten me. And it was one of those things. I started to think it out, and then at a certain point, I just acted impulsively, and I killed it. And I was calculating that, whatever it is, there's one less. So the probability of my getting bit has decreased. And then, you know, I went to the washroom, washed my hands, tried to purify myself. And from then on, I was living a nightmare. It was a nightmare, because there was another mosquito. And I thought, you know, everything depends on Krishna. Everything ultimately depends on Krishna. And if Krishna's displeased with me, he can arrange for that one mosquito to bite me 100 times. And if Krishna's pleased, even if there's 2 mosquitoes, he can arrange that they won't bite me at all. So that was the first phase. Then the second phase, because after it was like time to take rest, it was late. So it's like I was sort of imagining everything that could go wrong, and it was like so real. I was thinking, you know, I could, you know, turn on some electric device, and it could short, you know, it could catch on fire, the whole house could burn down. And I was just like overwhelmed with all these thoughts of calamities that in a moment could totally obliterate my existence. And then I realized that's what I had done to the mosquito. Like, it was hovering around just like mosquitoes do, and then in a moment I totally obliterated its existence. And it's like Krishna was giving me a taste of my own medicine. And really, I mean, we are totally dependent on Krishna. So, we have to be very careful. I mean, this is the same jiva himsa, that same quality. Ahimsa, non-violent, and jiva himsa is the opposite, committing violence. So one level is physical violence, and another level is what we discussed. Srila Prabhupada said, jiva himsa means to stop the preaching of Krishna consciousness, which means, in a way, doing violence to others, not enlightening them and saving them from their miserable condition, precarious position. And the second initiation is based on the first initiation. The first initiation is initiation into Harinam, the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And at the time of first initiation, the disciple vows to chant at least 16 rounds of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra daily. And that is a very significant vow. And again, as Tamal Krishna Goswami said, it's the only vow of particular service that the disciple takes at the time of initiation. I mean, in general, it's understood that the disciple will follow the instructions of the spiritual master and assist the spiritual master in spreading Krishna consciousness. But it's the only specific service that the disciple vows to do at the time of initiation. It's like personal service to his spiritual master, her spiritual master. It's very significant. And then, of course, the 4 regulative principles. So the second initiation is built on the foundation of the first initiation. And therefore, one must maintain the chanting of 16 rounds and the following of the regulative principles to be properly situated as a Brahmin. And in fact, there's a statement in the Nectar of Devotion that unless one is following the regulative principles, one must not touch the deity. So that sort of reconfirms the same point that chanting 16 rounds and following the regulative principles, and then on top of that, reciting the Gayatri mantras and fulfilling the obligations of a Brahmin, specific obligations of a Brahmin, makes one eligible to worship the deity. And that chanting, of course, should be done with attention. One should spend time. It takes time. Bhurijan Prabhu once told me it takes time to become Krishna conscious, which I thought meant it takes time. It's a gradual process. Then he said, you have to spend time on it. You have to invest time on it. It takes time. It takes dedicating time to chant without being rushed, without, you know, counting the minutes and hoping that it will end soon so one can move on to other things. So that chanting is really the essence. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And of course, cleanses the heart, Cheto Darpano Marjanam, and helps us to maintain our standing as devotees and as Brahmin devotees. So it's funny how things happen. At the beginning, when I asked His Holiness Indradumya Swami to speak, he said, "No, I can't speak. You should speak. There's not much time because Agabit Prabhu has to catch his bus." So now, now I'm looking at the clock and I'm thinking that Agabit Prabhu has to catch his bus. Where are you going? But I mean, where are you going with your life? Well, we know where you're going with your life. You're going back home, back to Godhead. So, yes. So, Maharaj quoted the verse, "Mam cha yobhyabhicharine bhakti yogena sevati sevate sagunam samatitaityam brahma bhuyaya kalpate." That one who is engaged in unfailing devotional service without deviation, he comes, he transcends the material modes of nature and comes to the level of Brahman. And as Srila Prabhupada has explained, that to serve Brahman, to serve the Supreme Brahman, one must be on the Brahman platform. That is our philosophy, Achintya Veda Veda Tattva, that we are simultaneously one with and different from the Lord. We are one in quality, but different in quantity. If there is not the oneness in quality, there could be no relationship. There has to be some common ground in order to have a relationship. And the common ground is that we are spirit, aham brahmasmi, and Krishna is spirit. But he is the supreme spirit, Parabrahma, and we are individual spirit, minute spirit, and therefore our relationship exists, but it is one of service. The individual soul serves the supreme soul. And on that platform, everything is Brahman. The utensils are Brahman, the items to be offered are Brahman, the offering is Brahman, the object of the offering is Brahman. It is all Brahman. It is all spirit. And so the Lord, the Lord's paraphernalia, the items to be offered, the process of offering, it's all spiritual. It's not material. I was struck in Jaipur how happy the people were. They seemed very happy, at least the ones we saw in the temples and around the temples were very happy. And I was thinking the reason is because they're devotees. They're Vaishnavas. Of course, mundane people we know are entangled in material existence and full of sorrows and disappointments. But even among transcendentalists, it's really devotees who are happy. They have their Lord, they have their relationship with their Lord, they have their service to their Lord. You can see all the ladies wearing nice, colorful saris and always singing and dancing, playing musical instruments, cooking, honoring prasad, distributing prasad. It's very joyful, Kevalananda Kanda. And you don't find that in impersonalist ashrams, where things are null and void. It's like dry philosophy and speculation. So a Brahman, Brahma Jana Titi Brahmana, a Brahman is one who knows Brahman. And Brahman is actually realized in three phases. The Absolute Truth is realized in three phases. Brahmiti, Paramatmiti, Bhagavaniti, Shabdite. It's non-dual, a dvaya, but it's realized in three phases, and the last word in realization of the Absolute Truth is Bhagavan. So, as Maharaj said, we respect everyone, we respect even an ant or a mosquito, but still we see the gradations, the spiritual gradations. And even in the transcendental realm, we could say Brahman is third class, Paramatma is second class, and Bhagavan is first class. And so that realization of Brahman, impersonal Brahman, is realization of the Sat feature. Paramatma is Sat and Chit, knowledge and cognizance. But Bhagavan is full realization, Sat, Chit, and Ananda, bliss. And in that relationship with our deity, with our Lord, we feel bliss. That happiness that we want in material relationships that often end in frustration and disappointment can be realized in our relationship with the deity, or Krishna in any form, the holy name. But with the deity becomes dependent on the devotee, like a child. Like a child is dependent on the mother, the father, to wake the child up, to bathe the child, to dress the child, to feed the child, everything. The child is dependent. So Krishna, the Supreme Brahman, becomes dependent on his devotee's care as the Archavigraha. And he puts himself in the hand of his devotee. He's dependent on his devotee. And that is a very merciful and loving act of Krishna. And devotees should take it to heart. That, like Mother Yasoda is thinking, if I don't feed Krishna, Krishna will be hungry. So should have that mood. Otherwise, in material world, especially in Kali Yuga, the tendency towards atheism is so strong. And it's everywhere. It's everywhere, atheism. And so to think of the deity as made of stone or wood or metal, it's actually a hellish mentality. But it's very subtle, because you look at the deity with your naked eyes and it looks like stone or it looks like metal or it looks like wood. How can we say that it's Krishna, that it's alive, that it's Satchidananda Vigraha? But that realization comes by service. Service and surrender. Gata Sri Krishna Namadi Nabhavet Grahamindre. That with our blunt material senses we cannot appreciate the Lord's transcendental name, form, qualities, pastimes, and paraphernalia. But when we serve the Lord reveals himself to us. So when we serve the deity in that way, with full consciousness, the Lord reciprocates. And it's like japa. We have to practice. Some devotees, like if they chant a mantra and then they realize that they've been inattentive, they won't count it. They'll chant the mantra again, and that's actually a good practice. It makes you more conscious of what you're doing. So the same applies to worshiping the deity. If I found that I did something without consciousness, I do it again until I do it with consciousness. And then you feel the deity's reciprocation. Even offering obeisances. If I offer obeisances and while I'm reciting the pranam mantra, my mind wanders, and then I do it again, and I keep doing it again until I do it with attention, then I feel reciprocation. We go to deities, Radha Gopinath, Jaipur Radha Govinda, or here in town, Radha Raman, Radha Damodar. We offer obeisances, and we may feel some reciprocation. So then I thought, well, you know, offering obeisances even to my deities at home is still Krishna. I mean, why shouldn't I get the same result? And then I thought, well, how much attention I bring to the deity in the temple that I rarely see, and that is has been worshipped by some great devotees in our line. And if, so, I mean, there are many factors, but the main factor is devotion. And that devotion begins with attention. With attention, being conscious. I was with Burijan Prabhu recently, and it was time to do Gayatri. And I, you know, I said how sometimes I felt an increase in the experience when I chant Gayatri with a god brother, an advanced god brother. And I mentioned one of my god brothers to him who was present. And he said, yeah, there's like Gayatri mantras and then there's Gayatri mantras. I mean, they're not all the same. It depends on the attention, on the meditation. And they all work together. You know, if you're chanting, then you do Gayatri. That Gayatri is alive. It's always alive, but we can feel it. And if we're sort of preoccupied in more mundane activities and then we do Gayatri, I mean, it's still Gayatri. And, when our consciousness is more absorbed in spiritual activities and then we do Gayatri, it has more life. So it's everything we do. It's like Prabhupada said, everything. There's first class, second class, and third class. So we certainly have the first class process. And so we want our execution of it to be first class. Or at least we want to endeavor for our execution of it to be first class. But it will never really be first class. So ultimately we have to depend on mercy. And to get that mercy, we engage in our spiritual practices. And especially we just try to please the Lord by bringing others to Him. That really pleases the Lord, and that was what Prabhupada emphasized for us so much. As Krishna Himself says, that for one who explains this secret of devotional service to the devotees, it is guaranteed that he will go back home, back to God. There's no servant in the world more dear to me than he, nor will there ever be one more dear. And that statement to the devotees, there are a number of qualifications. One should not speak this message to those who are not austere, who are not, who are envious, who are not eager to hear. But Prabhupada said in Kali Yuga we have to take a risk and speak to people who aren't austere, who aren't pious, who aren't eager to hear, and somehow or other try to turn them to Krishna consciousness. So as Prabhupada said, we have to tax our brains, how to bring people. and that may involve doing things that apparently are not directly chanting and hearing. It may involve making so many arrangements, but again, Brahmarpitam, it's all Brahma. If it's done sincerely and purely in the service of the Lord, that's the Sankirtan Yajna. This is a Yajna here. So, okay, one can say, well, the cow dung is material, the bricks are material, the fruit is material, it's all material. But when it's brought together as part of the sacrifice, it becomes spiritual. So in the same way, whatever we bring together, whatever paraphernalia we bring together for the service of the Lord to spread Krishna consciousness, if it's done purely for the sake of the Lord and the benefit of others, then it's all spiritual and there's no chance of becoming entangled or falling down. So I think I'll end now. Thank you, Maharaj, for speaking so nicely and for making this arrangement here. It's like a dream come true. And I deeply value and treasure your friendship and kindness, and I'm very glad that these devotees are also being objects of your mercy and kindness and compassion. Hare Krishna.